Well, I'll use this microphone for a while. And it's appropriate because I'm going to be talking about the pulpit. Back in October, a number of you traveled with me to the lands of the Bible. And among other places, we visited the great Roman city of Ephesus, where Paul preached and taught, where Paul was threatened by a mob, where he was threatened with stoning and escaped barely with his life. We stood in the theater where 24,000 Ephesians condemned Paul because he was threatening their livelihood. Their main money source was selling idols to Diana of the Ephesians, the goddess Diana, and he was bringing a different message of good news in Jesus. So Ephesus was always an important place to Paul, and he wrote to them toward the end of his life when he was a prisoner, when he knew that his life was about over, soon he would be executed. And so he is saying the heart of the gospel to them. He knows his time is short. And to his friends in the church in Ephesus, he writes. I read from Ephesians 2 and chapter 2 and chapter 4. You are saved by God's grace because of your faith. This salvation is God's gift. It's not something you possessed. It's not something you did that you can be proud of. Instead, we are God's accomplishment, created in Christ Jesus to do good things. God planned for these good things to be the way that we live our lives. Therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord, I encourage you to live as people worthy of the call you receive from God. Conduct yourselves with all humility, gentleness, and patience. Accept each other with love, and make an effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit with the peace that ties you together. You are one body and one Spirit, just as God also called you in one hope. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who's over all, through all, and in all. God's love is for all people, no exceptions. Every human being is loved by God. Now notice what Paul says. We are loved by God. We are saved by God's grace. And this we understand through faith. We trust. Faith, we trust that we are saved by God's grace. It's a gift from God, and there's nothing you can do to earn it. You cannot justify your existence to God. You can't do enough good things to get God to forgive you for the bad stuff you've done or for the good things you failed to do. You can't earn a place in heaven. You can't earn God's love. Instead, understand by faith that you are loved by God. No ifs, ands, or buts. You are loved by God in the same way that Lena is loved by her parents and grandparents. She's done nothing yet to justify all the work you put into her. She's not producing anything that we want to talk about this morning. But you love her and would do anything for her. That's God's love for us. Now, once we understand that we are loved by God, we are enabled by that love to do good things for our brothers and sisters. We're able to do good because we've first been loved. We don't do good things in order for God to love us. That's always the order. And we are enabled to do much good. I want to talk for just a few minutes this morning about this church and some of the good that we're called to do, that we're enabled to do because God has first loved us. Now, I could have made a long list of all the good things that this church is doing and is able to do, but it would be a terribly long list, and you'd get rather mad after I'd gotten a third of the way through, and I would still leave some people out and some ministries out and some programs out. So let me just mention a few. For many years now, our church has taken the lead in bringing together a group of churches across our community to provide free meals 3 days a week at First United Methodist Church's Fellowship Hall. Anybody can come, homeless, lonely, whatever, no charge, and the churches in this community with leadership from our church have been able to provide meals for many, many years for 100 people a day. And that's an important ministry, and many of you are involved in that. It's been a part of what you've been doing. You've heard the Boys and Girls Club. We've had like about a dozen tutors from our church that have been involved in that for many years, and you know it makes a difference. It makes a difference in your life when you do it. It makes a difference in, well, you wouldn't have been here singing that beautiful song without these tutors. Thank you so much for that. At the NAACP banquet last night, I understand that Stephanie Debry and Ann Kerr from our church were given a special award for community service. Just one small example of the way we try to put into action God's love for all. For perhaps 20 years now, we have been involved in mission work outside the United States. Jordan Tager's here. Jordan, you're getting excuse me, you're getting married next Saturday, aren't you? Okay, last chance to think this through. Getting married next week in North Carolina, and our thoughts and prayers will be with you. And then your sister, Madison, I'll be conducting the service for over in Clearwater in August. And Madison's how old now? 26. And she was, I think, 9 when she went on the very first mission trip that our church sponsored to Guyana. So that's 17, 18 years now that our church has been going to many countries in the Western Hemisphere as well as many states in the United States, providing medical, dental, construction, education that has made a lot of difference, people. We've saved some lives, and we have changed some lives. We've got 30 youth and counselors in Costa Rica right now, and they're flying back this evening, and their lives become changed, and the lives of the people they work with are changed. Tara, you've been on mission trips with us, and I like to think that's part of why you went to Honduras as a teacher. And strangely enough, that's why Lena is here today. Yes, you met somebody in Honduras and fell in love, and here you are. Your lives are different because of your support of missions. And your sister Mallory was on mission trips and interested in the water there, and she became a hydrology engineer and is now working with a college helping them put together mission trips to other countries and using those engineering skills. My son, one of my sons, after mission trips, is now leading the immigration services of the United Methodist Church for people across the United States as they come in and need to understand their legal status. And there are others of you whose lives have been changed because of this. Shannon, I know that you are very much involved in foreign mission work through your university at FSU. And the circles move outward from our concern for others. It moves from this building out around the world. You've been working, Shannon, you've been working where? Ethiopia? Yes. That's about as far from here as it gets. And it's all God's world. And it's all God's care and love. And we're privileged to have that act through us. We've tried to witness to race relations in our community. This community still has a long ways to go in race relations. 20 years ago, there was a terrible incident that called for witness, And our church wanted to do more than simply speak about race relations. Now, we live on an island. We're isolated. We're people, for the most part, of a lot of privilege. And it's easy to talk, but we decided we needed to put our money and our time where our mouths were. And so was created the Coronado Community Scholars Program. And we began choosing an eighth grader every year from the African-American community in Southeast Volusia. And at the end of eighth grade, we would choose a student, someone who might not make it otherwise, and offer them an $8,000 college scholarship and a mentor to get them through high school and into college. And as we worked our way through with that, we discovered that, sometimes these kids didn't know and nobody in the school told them that you have to apply to take the SATs if you're going to go to college. For many of them we chose, they had no one in their family who had been to college before, and the school wasn't always equipped to help them do that. The very first student we selected was Ladarius Halton, and I remember when he went off to high school, they put him into two PE classes because he was a really good basketball player. But that's not the best way to get to college, and so we were able to intervene and help with that. I heard that Ladarius is a high school principal or assistant principal over in Tampa now. Hillsborough County, is he an assistant principal or principal? So Ladarius, who was an eighth grader, the first in our program, now a principal in public schools. So we see that we've had dozens of students counseled and supported and helped through the years. And we are continuing that process. We have other scholarships for other children who have special need and need great support. One of the things that I'm proud, in the 34 years I've been here, one of the things I'm most proud about this church, and tells me the character of this church, is that about the time we started that program, this church received a large bequest, and the officers of this church voted to take $100,000 of that bequest and set it up as an endowment for the Coronado Community Scholars Program so that we would always have that money available for scholarships for the Westside community. And that told me about the values of this church. We're not here for ourselves. We're here for anyone who needs to experience the love of God. So many ways that we could talk about what this church is called to do. But let me talk about the most obvious thing we have, and that's our physical campus, our buildings. Now, most churches have buildings, but they are at their best simply a very big tool, like a shovel, like a wheelbarrow, like a textbook, like a doctor's stethoscope. It's a very big tool for doing God's work. And if it's not doing God's work, it's just a shrine to pride. This church put a lot of work and money into building our campus. And I want to talk about that for a second because we're going to be burning the mortgage soon. When I came here, this church was already looking at building a new building. The old building had been built in 1904. It was made of 4-inch concrete block, and it was falling apart. And the church had grown. The old church had no plumbing in it. The insulators on the wiring were those old ceramic, white ceramic insulators with wires with cloth on them. The rafters were on 3-foot centers. If you know anything about construction, you wouldn't build a doghouse that way. And so we knew that we needed to grow and to build. It was a painful decision to have to tear down that old church, but it was a tool. It was not sacred. It was a tool to be used in God's sacred work. And so we worked at it, and for 2 years, we were not able to build because we did not have enough space. We went through 15 versions of a master plan trying to figure out how to build here. We wanted to incorporate the old building, but we finally figured out it was too fragile to be able to use. We tried to figure out how to build, but we didn't have enough land. If the accordion doors were open, you could see the back wall of the fellowship hall right there. That wall of the fellowship hall was our property line. And we could have shoehorned this building on the site, but there would have been zero parking. Can you imagine having buildings without enough parking space? Who could imagine such a thing in New Smyrna Beach, you know? So we couldn't build. And for 2 years, I wondered whether the church had a future. We had tried several times to speak to the lady who owned the house next door. She was very nice, but she wasn't interested in selling. And then I remember on Easter, during Holy Week in 1986, I felt a compulsion to go speak to her again. And I said, I know you've not been interested in the past, but would you be interested in selling your house? And she said, yes. And we were able to buy that house, and then we were able to buy another and another. In the time I've been here, we have bought 26 different parcels of land. And we built this building, bought some more land, built the addition to it that is our day school. Now, our day school is an important part of our ministry in this community. We had, in May, 98 children enrolled in that day school. We've had the day school for more than 40 years. We built that building explicitly for the needs of a day school. Most of those kids aren't a part of our church, but we minister to those children and their families through this building and through the time that our staff puts into assisting that day school to operate. So our outreach to about 90 families in this community for 40 years is a part of who we are and who we're called to be as a church, how we express the fact that we're loved by God and we want to share that love with the whole community. And there are families that come there that have had deaths and layoffs and disappointments and struggles and divided families, and they find their stability and security and love and education. And all of those things are what we offer to this community because we're loved. And we want to let those children and their parents know that they are loved. And so we built a building that's pretty much a day school. Spent well over $1 million doing that 10 years ago. And by the way, the fact that we're retiring the mortgage today, we took out that mortgage in 1987. And had moved a long ways toward paying it off, and some more land became available that we knew we needed. Otherwise, you wouldn't have been able to park this morning. And so we bought some more land, and we renegotiated the mortgage, got a little more money to do that, and then some more land became available, and we were able to buy that. And then we needed to build the day school building, and we renegotiated the mortgage to build that. And we bought land as recently as 3 years ago, and that's why the mortgage wasn't paid off a long time ago, because our work was not done. But today we're at the point where we can burn the mortgage. This is a very big tool. And if the day comes that we quit using this building as a tool for God's work, then it's a day to pack up and go away. You come by here and you see... You come by on, what, a Thursday night, Tuesday night, Monday night. If you come by here after most of your bedtime, say 7 o'clock, there'll be cars and motorcycles and bicycles out here on the corner. Our hospitality house building is used exclusively by support groups. We have some 13 support groups that meet there. And people who are struggling with various kinds of addictions and disabling conditions come and meet there and get support. You should be here sometime during Speed Week or Bike Week and see how many people from out of town know they need that daily meeting and drop by and say, where's the meeting? And it's in our church, in that building across the street. That's an important part of our ministry, and we've been doing it. We were doing it when I came here. I don't know how many years we've been doing it. And that is part of who we are, and it's a tool we have. These buildings are a tool we have to minister and to reach out. If you try to schedule some event in our church buildings, good luck, because these buildings are used 7 days a week. The day school opens at 6:30 in the morning, and usually somebody here till about 9 at night. There's almost always something happening and going on here. Wednesdays all day in the Fellowship Hall, the Rainbow Respite Program of the Council on Aging is there as a support group for those with Alzheimer's and dementia. And so if we need to schedule a funeral in here on Wednesday, we have to juggle people around. Thank God we have to juggle people around and be moving around to spaces, because this building is used 7 days a week and at least 16 hours a day. It's a very big tool for the work of God. So we are loved, and therefore we commit our prayers, our money, our efforts, our buildings to God's work for the help of others. Let me say one final word about this building and a lesson I've learned here. I've been waiting to tell this story for 27 years, never had the right occasion, and I better tell it soon or I won't get a chance. When we were building this building, and Jim Jones over there was on the building committee with us in 1987-88. I'm much younger than Jim, but yeah, actually, Will Miller, the architect, Jim Jones, and I were all the same age. You've aged more than I have, but we were all the same age at the time. So we're on that committee. And by the way, don't forget there's a time capsule over there to be opened on Easter of 2028. That's 40 years after we moved in here. And the reason we picked 40 years is we wanted a shot at being here. I hope that works out. But as we were building this building, it was just a big concrete shell. We knew that we wanted the pulpit cantilevered out here so it could project out here toward you. Didn't know exactly what the pulpit would look like, but we knew where it would be. So the architect designed a cantilevered section. This concrete's just got all kinds of steel in it, and so it sticks out, and we built a cantilevered shelf to put the undesigned pulpit on. And the day they poured that concrete, I had a thought. I thought, you know, I'm leading the church as we build this building. Every minister who comes here after me will be standing on my work. And while this slab of concrete will be covered, I will know that I'm about to write my name and date on the concrete under this pulpit. So I got a big nail and wrote my name and the date in the concrete upon which this pulpit was to be placed. And 6 months later, when Will finally got around to actually designing the pulpit, I said, "Well, let's make it this wide, so the bishop forever after has to send a minister whose arms go like this. You know, this was designed for me. This is my pulpit right here, this size." No ego there. But one problem, because when this pulpit was designed, in some caution, the cantilevered shelf had been made a little bigger than that. And so I watched as the crew took a concrete saw and sawed off my name. And it fell to the ground about yay high, yay wide. There's my name lying on the ground. My dreams of immortality forever dashed. And then when the laborers came up to the contractor and said, One of my good friends died a few months ago, and a family did not have enough money to put up a headstone. Could I have that piece of concrete, and I'll sand it down and etch his name in it and put it at the cemetery as his headstone? I learned a lesson I've never forgotten from that. And to me, it's a great metaphor for the fact that this church, building, program, money, people, are here to serve others. That's what we're called to. We're loved by God, and we're meant for good works. Pray with me. Oh God, continue to call us to good works. Help us to know that you love us, and that because we are loved, we can do loving things. Guide us to be your church, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen.